But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You may be seated. In today's text, Paul gives three responses to the reality of the day of the Lord. And today, I want us to focus on three ways you need to respond in the light of the coming of the day of the Lord. And here's the three responses I want us to focus on today. First, to give thanks for Christ's salvation in your life and in his people. Second, to ground yourself in the truth of Christ. And third, to turn your eyes to God and pray according to his will. You know, we always say hindsight is 20/20, right? That if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have done that back then, or I would have changed things. Like, I probably wouldn't have bought that gift for my wife because she hates it now. Hindsight's 20/20. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Man, Amelia Earhart probably wouldn't have flown across the Pacific Ocean if she didn't know she wasn't going to make it. Hitler probably wouldn't have tried invading Russia if he knew that it wasn't going to work. And probably some of you at this point, after hanging up your Christmas lights, hindsight's 20/20, and you were thinking, why did I do that just to take it all down here soon? Hindsight is 20/20. But what about foresight? What if you knew that something was coming? What if you knew exactly what was going to happen in the future and what was to come? How would it change your living now? If you knew the outcome of a situation, how would you respond differently? Maybe some of you guys are dating right now, and you're worried about, like, man, am I going to marry this person or am I not? Like, how is this all going to work out? And you're constantly maybe anxious about the situation. If you already knew the outcome, you probably would be like, oh, it's going to be all right. I know the final results. No matter what the highs and the lows of the situation might be, I know what's going to happen. Maybe it's the Thanksgiving party you're planning. If you knew how it's all going to pan out, or Christmas party, with all the family and friends and everyone coming in, you're thinking, how are we going to pull this thing off? If you knew what the end was and how it was all going to resolve, probably inside your mind you'd be thinking, all right, we got this. This is fine. It's going to all work out because I know exactly what's going to be happening. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to know what the end is and how we are to respond accordingly in knowing what the end is. Paul here in 2 Thessalonians is writing to the church of Thessalonica. Paul and his companions were just in Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. They were in prison there, and you can read more about that in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 17, I believe, they go into Thessalonica, and they go into the synagogue, and they begin to preach Christ. They begin to show that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised to come, and people came to know Christ. Well, this new movement in the church of Thessalonica, people come to Christ and believe in him, all of a sudden caused a great uproar in the city. And people were brought before the authorities in the city, and Paul and his companions had to flee the city. They were ushered out of there. And Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians, the first book before this one, and he thanks them for their faith and talks about how God had done a mighty work in them, how they had gone from serving idols to serving the living and true God, how they had turned from their past and have now turned to be worshipers of God. They were convinced of his word. And then he went on to talking also about the day of the Lord. He says this aside, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace in safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So some of the Thessalonians had some questions about like the coming of the Lord, like, hey, are the dead, are they going to be able to rise up with Christ again? And then Paul goes on to continue to talk about after the coming of the Lord, he talks about the day of the Lord, this day that talks about of judgment that's to befall the wicked. But this is what he says concerning the church. He says this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, so when he says asleep here, he doesn't mean like physically sleeping, he means like you have no breath in your lungs, like your heart stopped beating. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another just as you also are doing. All right. So this is in the first letter that he sends out to the church of Thessalonica. Well, then all of a sudden, shortly after this, they think maybe within the same year, he writes another letter in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica because there's some rumblings of some things going on. And he continues to encourage them. He continues to thank them once again. But he also talks about the coming destruction that is to befall upon the wicked. If you look at this, he says, concerning the destruction of the wicked, that these will pay the penalty. Sorry, I won't get to that slide quite yet. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. But all of a sudden we turn to chapter 2 after chapter 1, and we see that a conflict was amongst the church. That someone had pretended to be like Paul. That someone had persuaded or had sought to persuade these people of the church that the day of the Lord had already come. He says, Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spear or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So why does everything that I talked about in 1 Thessalonians matter up to this point? Well, this is why. Because if he told you that the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, all these things were to happen, this is to bring about destruction to you, and then all of a sudden someone comes along and says, hey, the day of the Lord has already come, and they're pretending to be Paul, you would probably be a little bit thrown off the course a little bit. You're like, wait, I thought he said we weren't going to be around for this. I didn't think this was going to be happening to us. But now we're going to be caught up in this? What is going on? You can imagine that this young body of believers is probably shaken from their composure, wondering, rattled a little bit, what is happening? But Paul goes on to say and tell them in verse 3, he goes on to say that, hey, if the day of the Lord had come, here would be some of the signs that would accompany. He said, first off, you could see this in verses 3 through 12. He says, this man of lawlessness would have risen up. And there would be this great apostasy that would accompany this man of lawlessness before it. And he would go into the temple, he would display himself as God, and God will slay this man of lawlessness, and he will judge the wicked in that day as well, for those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He says this, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. After speaking about the condemnation of the wicked and the trajectory of the wicked in the day of the Lord, that, hey guys, this isn't bound for you. If you were around for the day of the Lord, you would know it. There would be this man of lawlessness. There would be this great apostasy. All these things would be happening. But he says this, But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith and in truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is kind of the context that sets up to here in verse 13. Because we start with the transitionary, the contrasting word but here at the beginning. It was necessary that we outline, well, what was before that? Well, now we know what was before that. And now we're getting into the main body and section in which we have come to look at this morning. And the first thing I want you to see, and that you need to respond in the light of the day of the Lord, in light that this day is going to happen, that the day of the Lord is going to come about, that the wicked, that God is going to bring about his wrath upon the world, that these things are going to go forth, you need to do this. This needs to be your first response. Give thanks for Christ's salvation in your life and in his people. If you look there in verse 13, let's read this. It says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." So Paul's first response, after talking about the day of the Lord, we say, is, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." We should give thanks. You would think after hearing such terrible things that were going to happen, you would think like, okay, wow, that's really bad. But he's like, no, we should give thanks. Why? Why should we give thanks? Well, first off, he tells them, brethren who are beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. He has given much thanks for this church throughout his letter. So if you look throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you will see in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he gives thanks for this church. This church had really stuck out to Paul. When the gospel came to this body, I mean, imagine that you are a new Christian, that you have heard the word of Christ, and then all of a sudden persecution comes upon you as soon as you've believed the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. What do you think would happen? Well, they stood firm. They were steadfast through that persecution, and Paul gives much thanks for them for that, and that they are brethren who are beloved by the Lord. Beloved is this word insinuates that they have been loved and that they are still currently loved by God. Despite the persecutions, despite the things that have gone on, God has not forgotten them. They are those whom God loves. They are the apple of his eye. It is his church. It is his bride. He loves his bride, the church. And he, Paul, is thankful for the church. They are those who God has designated for salvation, brethren beloved by the Lord. It goes on to say, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. From the beginning. Ever since they were saved, ever since the beginning of time, God had ordained that they were to be saved. We see this inside Ephesians 1:4, that they were chosen from the beginning of time to be saved from the impending wrath of God. And man, you talk about a good day to know that something bad was going to really happen and you're not going to be involved in it. Man, that is a time of rejoicing, as a time in which they are to give much thanks. And Paul's letting the church know that God's intentions towards them have always been good. Some of you out there might think that God is out to bang you with a hammer on your head. That is whack-a-mole, you know, every day. It's like as soon as you mess up, he's going to come down and thud on top of you. But man, if you just knew God's kind intentions for you, that from the very beginning of his choosing of you, of coming after you, of saving you, was for good intentions, is for salvation. For this, God came for this reason, to seek and to save the lost. This is in contrast exactly to what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, where it says, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false." That is what is becoming and besought of the world. That's what's going to happen to them. But God's kind intentions toward you who have repented and believed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has chosen, it is salvation. And we are to know this, as he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, "Knowing this, brethren, beloved by the Lord, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." That men, the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit. God has not left you alone, but God has been with you every step along the way since you have confessed and believed in Jesus Christ. He has not left you. These are the means by which the believers are to be saved. If you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith in the truth. One commentator put it, God's choosing is the cause of salvation, but the means comes about by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the verbal proclamation of faith in the truth. So God is sovereign over salvation. He is the cause of salvation, but the means come about by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in verbal proclamation of faith in the truth. You will not have a Christian who is not occupied by the Holy Spirit, who is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke about this much inside 1 Thessalonians, and he says this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. Sanctification is the aspect inside the Christian life of us conforming to Christ, of us being holy, being set apart for Him. And in addition to that, you will never have a Christian who does not have faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. Who have not confessed and believed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His gospel. This is all the work of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says this. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own purpose, to the praise of His glory. And here you see the work of the Holy Spirit inside of life. He's given as a pledge our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You know that God has kind intentions to those whom He saved. He didn't save you to whack-a-mole you. Give much thanks. Know that He has saved you for salvation. And He goes on here in verse 14 to say this, it was for this He called you through our gospel, the truth of the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you guys might be wondering, what is the gospel? How do I know what the gospel is? Well, I love this passage from Titus. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it says this. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The first aspect of the gospel is this, that you're a sinner who is separated from God because of your sin, that God made you for Him, and we all have rebelled in that rebellion. We have all died. We have all died in our sins and transgressions, but this is why Christ came. And it says this, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You are called and chosen. You are called and chosen by God, you who are believers in Him, who have repented of your sin and looked to Christ, who have turned to Him as the only way, the truth, and the life. He has given us the hope of eternal life. It's not for wrath. It's not for destruction. It's not for troubles and trials, though they do come in the Christian life. He has a purpose for salvation. He has a purpose to save you for the hope of eternal life. And this stands in stark contrast to the world. The contrasting elements that we see to the world is that we see that those who are perishing compared to those who are being saved, that we see a rejection of the truth in verse 10. To those who have believed in the truth, we see that God has sent a deluding influence upon them, but God has saved His church. We see that God in verse 12 is judging those who did not believe in the truth, but we are people who are going to be saved, who are going to receive the glory that is to come. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is based upon the truth. Now, some of you guys might be wondering, well, isn't truth just relative? Truth is not relative. You go jump off the top of this building, you'll find out real quick that if you don't believe gravity exists, it doesn't matter what you think, it's going to hurt once you hit the bottom. The gospel is the truth. You have sinned against God. And if you have not turned to Him and repented of your sin, wrath is coming upon you for all eternity. You cannot give thanks because God has not saved you. And you will sit underneath His judgment and you will suffer underneath that judgment because He's just. And some of you think, I thought God was love. Man, isn't that kind of mean, Him doing that? My sin isn't so bad. I mean, it's just a little lie. I just sold candy. I mean, I just did this or that, or it wasn't no big deal. Adam and Eve took a piece of fruit and ate of it, and God told them not to, and see what has happened to the world. Sin brings about death. Even in the smallest of your sins separates you from God, because God is perfect and holy. The reason why you don't think your sin is so bad is because you don't understand who God is. And I encourage you, gaze into His Word, and you will see perfect, holy bliss. You will see glory unmatched and unparalleled, which will drive you to your knees and cause you to repent of your sin. By the grace of God, if He does that in your life, that you will turn to Him and believe. Look in His Word, see His glorious grace. What is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to receive? Well, it's eternal life. It's the honor that we are to receive at the coming of Jesus Christ, when we will be those who have lived for Him, those who have given their lives to Christ. They will be exalted. They will not be like those who are going to be receiving condemnation, but those who will be saved. And if you guys are not thankful, if you're not caught up in that first point, that we are to give thanks, a response to the end of time when you read this passage, if you are not giving thanks, you need to be very, very alarmed. Either you aren't saved, or if you are saved by the grace of God, you've become callous to the gospel. You have become callous to the gospel. If this does not rupture your heart, if this does not grab you and pull you in to say that, man, Christ did this for me. I once was on death row, and Christ came in and took my place upon that cross, and I am justified by Him. In Him alone. That should dominate our heart and our thinking every day that we wake up. We should be giving thanks because we know what the trajectory of our lives is. It is the hope of eternal life that is to come. And that hope is sure and steadfast because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in that, which leads us to point number two. The second way you need to respond in light of the coming of the day of the Lord is this. Ground yourself in the truth of Christ. Ground yourself in the truth of Christ. Look there at verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So it begins with the so then. That is because of the things that were going on in verses 13 through 14. So this is an outworking, the action that comes out of verses 13 and 14. Because we are chosen by God, because we are called by God, because God is the one who has saved us, that now we need to stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. And He's telling this to the church. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So the command to stand firm is an imperative. It is a command that they are to do. And you see that this is in contrast to what was going on earlier, where He's like, hey, I heard someone give you a letter, and I don't want you to be shaken of mind or of composure. That before, they might have been a little bit rattled, and He's saying, no, stand firm. Stand firm in this. Let me see if I have that one up. Yeah, so stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We in the Christian life are going to continually be tempted to pull away from the truth of God. If you haven't already today, you're going to hear in the next hour. It happens. This is a part of our lives as believers. We are walking upstream, and it is not easy as a Christian. You are walking upstream against the world, and you need to stand firm and hold to the traditions, because there is going to be competing voices and competing things out there that are going to seek to shift you off of the hope of the gospel and rattle you. They're going to rock you from your composure as it did this church, or could have this church. That could cause about doubt or wondering. We need to remember what it says inside 1 Peter 5:9 concerning the evil one when he seeks to rattle us. It says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. But we need to resist him firm in your faith. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. Hold the line. There is a really cool military kind of formation they used to do back in the day. It was called like the phalanx formation. And what they would have is they would have shield by shield and spears inside their hand, and they go marching forward. And it was revolutionary during the time that such a troop could move as a wall and moving together. But a troop is not lethal. None of those guys would be lethal if they did not stand firm. If you get pushed back and pushed over, you are just going to collapse and fall. You're going to be shaken. You're going to be destroyed. The enemy is going to have his way with you if you do not stand firm. This is the walk of faith that we are called to do. We are called to be lethal Christians for the name of Jesus Christ. We are to be people who hold fast to the Word of God, to the traditions and the things in which we are given from the Word of God. We are to hold fast to these things. It is imperative that you stand firm, that you stand firm to these things, and that you hold to the traditions which were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Okay? So we might all have traditions. You know, if you think about your grandma, she's like, this is how you do it. This is how you make the recipe for cornbread. And you're like, all right, we're going to hold fast to that tradition. Or maybe there's a Christmas tradition that we're going to go about doing these things. We all have our traditions. But what are the traditions that Christ has given you through the word that you are to hold fast to? Paul also talks about the word traditions in chapter 3. And he talks about, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Paul and his companions, here you're seeing tradition is more than just simply words, but it was lifestyle. Paul and his companions lived inside such a way that he's calling them to act like it. Don't be lazy, don't be slothful, but see how we worked among you, you also need to work. That we need to hold fast to that which is proclaimed, either by word of mouth, which we received from the apostles and the prophets, from those who were commissioned by God, or written also, they talk about in letter, because they literally received letters, that they were taught by them, written a letter. And we also need to hold fast to the traditions that we see in Scripture, the lifestyles that are given to us, that we are to implement and to be like, the life of Christ, these different people who we are called to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the results of their conduct and imitate their faith. This goes on, I would say, even inside the church, that we need to really consider to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings which you receive here in the body of Christ. We don't come up here, and this isn't just us being subjective. This is us preaching the word of God to you. And you need to really consider who you're surrounding yourself with. Are you just going to YouTube and getting leaders who are going to tell you whatever's going to tickle your ear? Or are you actually entrusting yourself to leaders like in this church who actually love you, who pray for you, and who want your best for you, who are genuine shepherds, who are seeking to care for you? Make sure that you're not submitting and giving yourself to ways that are contrary to Scripture. But take the example of the Thessalonians, who looked to men who loved them and cared for them and really submitted to them. And seek to not allow competing voices into your life that contradict Scripture, that go against it, but hold fast to the Word of God and submit to the truth that He gives. Submit to the Word of God and what He calls you to. This leads us to point number 3. The third way you need to respond in the light of the coming of the day of the Lord is turn your eyes to God and pray according to His will. He says this in verses 16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It says, now may our Lord. I found this verse is very puzzling a little bit at the first of the week. I mean, just look at that. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us. Okay, so he loves us already, right? He already outlined that they're beloved by the Lord, so he loves us. But it also says he has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. May he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. I thought this was really interesting because you think about, why would Paul pray for things that God has already given? Why would he pray that they might have comfort and be strengthened in your hearts when he has already given us eternal comfort, when he is a sovereign God? Paul is showing and demonstrating here that our lives need to be praying the will of God in our lives. His heart is aligned with God's here in this prayer. He is not praying something contrary to what God has not already given. He is submitting himself to God and asking for that which God said he would supply. Why is this important? Think about this church, y'all. This church is being persecuted. This church is being afflicted. This church is young in their faith. This church is going through much. There was a lot of bad dudes in Thessalonica. When you read about the story, you see their intentions, and they were dead set on messing up Paul. I think even after Paul went into Berea, they followed him, and it was a long distance all the way into Berea to chase Paul out of there. These guys were hostile. Paul doesn't pray that the persecutions that they're going through might just go away. He's not praying that for them here in verses 16 and 17. He's not asking that their lives might just all of a sudden get easier. We think about what Jesus Christ himself prayed for his church. And Jesus Christ himself said this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Jesus said that trials and tribulations were going to come. Paul fully well knew that. And he knew who the God who he served, though, was sovereign over all these things. The Lord has not missed a beat on whether or not his church is being persecuted throughout the world. What is going on in Africa right now with the hundreds of thousands of Christians that have been slain over the last couple years there? He does not miss it. He knows what's coming. His judgment is just. He will execute wrath upon the wicked. But for us who are walking upstream right now, who need to stand firm, who need to hold fast to the word, know this, we need to be praying the will of God for our lives. And that's not to have a bigger paycheck. That's not for maybe all these things that we think will bring us relief. We have to go to the source from which our relief always has been from Jesus Christ himself. Look there in verse 16, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. Go back to the source. Who is the one who has always loved you since the beginning of your salvation? Since he has saved you, what has his intentions been towards you? Since the foundations of the world. Why are you running, Christian, to these other things that you think will satisfy you? Sex will not satisfy. Money will not satisfy. Food will not satisfy. Movies will not satisfy. Running and fleeing to another state will not satisfy. Moving up in societal levels will not satisfy. That new bench press will not satisfy. Go to the source, the one whom you were made for. Go to him, the one who has abounding love, who's loved us and given us eternal comfort. Notice the quality of this comfort. It's eternal. It's not something that's going to come and go. The comfort that God gives us is eternal. Are you going to that comfort? Or are you just hoping for a fleeting, temporary comfort that leaves a momentary high and then drops you low down to the ground? And he's given us good hope by grace. This is a free gift that is undeserved, that should rock your brain every single day thinking about what he has done. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in these things. He says, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He's asking, God, may you in this church, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who's loved us, give us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts. Church of Thessalonica, may you guys be comforted and strengthened by God. Not to run away, not to get the next best thing, but for this, in every good work and word. In the lives that you live, in the things in which you say, may you be strengthened. May you be strengthened. May you be comforted to do the work that you need. May, amongst all the things, when you're saddened and you see the trials of this world, when the oppression of this world is pushing down on you, may you be comforted. May you be comforted by God and the comfort which he supplies. Don't pray things outside of the will of God, church. Pray for things that God has promised you and walk in those things. Think about Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't go against God. Go with him. You might be walking upstream in this world, but know that when we pray in accordance to the will of God, we will receive that because God has already promised it. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't pray for maybe a better job. It doesn't mean that you can't pray for maybe a different house. That those things, though, are not promised in the Word of God. Promise, ask for wisdom. James 1, he promises to give it to all those who ask in faith. Things like that where you know, where he says, I will give you this if you ask of it. In my name, I will give you wisdom if you ask of it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to bank on that. I ask for wisdom all the time because I know he promises it. Ask and pray things according to the will of God. So in conclusion, we've seen three ways you need to respond to the light of the coming of the day of the Lord. First, you need to give thanks for Christ's salvation in your life and in his people. Give thanks, guys, today. Reflect upon the gospel today. May that nurture your hearts. May you be full of thanks. May you ground yourself in the truth of Christ. Christ is coming back. Are you standing firm and holding the line? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Are you persevering unto his name? And lastly, are you turn your eyes to God and pray according to his will? You know that the end is coming. You know what the end is. You know that you are destined for salvation. And because you know that, work towards and build up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. But turn your eyes to God and pray according to his will. Hindsight is 20/20. And when you get to heaven and you look back on your life, if you get the opportunity to, I don't know what everything's going to be like up there. And how will you wish that you would have lived? Would you have applied these principles to your life? Would you wake up every single day just so thankful or wishing that you were thankful? Like, man, why did I waste my life worrying about all these things when I have the God of the universe whose intentions towards me have already been kind? Why did I give in to the world when he told me to stand firm and said my inheritance is in heaven? Why did I look for an earthly inheritance? Why did I pray for things that don't matter? Rather than going and searching the scriptures to the truth and the riches of Christ that supply us with so many good things, more than we can ever ask or imagine. May you cling to him. May you run to these three responses as you reflect upon the day of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his work in our lives, Lord, because of your choosing of your salvation, Lord, we are destined for glory. We are destined for glory, Lord. And I pray that this might become afresh to us today. For the Christian who has gone many years and maybe has become callous to this, Lord, I pray that you might just soften their heart and that they may really seek you. I pray for the one who does not know you, Lord, that they may just repent of their sin and believe in you, Jesus Christ, that they may be saved from the coming wrath that is to come. And Lord, I pray that as one body, we might be a city on a hill, a lamp on a lampstand, proclaiming the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We know where we're going. Lord, let us not live a life of regret. And when we do mess up, let us confess it to you, let us turn to you, and let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us look to Christ and run the race with perseverance, Lord. Let us stand firm and hold fast. Would you be with us in all these things, Lord? Would you comfort and strengthen this heart, these people? May you build them up in the truth, Lord. And may you help us to walk in accordance to your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.